Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together, Lord, and even in this winter season, just to marvel at the awesomeness of your hand and your creative abilities. And I know, Lord, the cold and the snow was not part of the original design, but even in it, just laying the other night and listening to the howl of the north winds, it was amazing to just give praise for all of your creation. Lord, and to think that in those times where we grow cold, we can hope in the warmth of you, hope in the love that you have come to bring to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for that day when you were conceived of Mary, Lord, that you came to be Messiah, but that you promised that you'll come again, and this time you'll come to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So may this cold winter season not cause us to reflect upon that the hope didn't end at the cross and the resurrection, but the hope is still to come. So, Lord, we thank you, and we dedicate this service to you. Amen.
Our December series is the Christmas miracle. And so today, I want to consider Joseph's role in the Christmas story. He's often overlooked because, well, he didn't carry the baby Jesus, right? But he was very much a part of the Christmas miracle. And so we're going to be looking at the one who just stands in the background so often and is forgotten. No ordinary Joe. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this gathering of your people and for the songs of praise that have already happened so far. And Lord, that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" It always moves me. It's a powerful one. And then Jesus, Messiah. Lord, the fact that you sent the Messiah, and even though your own did not receive him, it didn't surprise you. You were ready. You already had a plan in place to go beyond Israel, not to discard Israel, but to set him aside for a while, for this season, and to begin the work known as the church. And Lord, that work will cease when Jesus, you come back for your bride and you take us out of harm's way. And then 7 years of tribulation will follow, in which you come back. And it's so beautifully described, not only by the ancients and the prophecies, but also by John in Revelation 19, where you come back riding a white horse of victory with all of us and the holy angels coming with you to take charge of planet Earth. What people pray every time they pray the Lord's will, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that day is coming. And even though we don't know when, Father, we know that for your people, you've given us detail to give us hope, to give us comfort, to know that this will not go on endlessly. We're not hamsters traveling around on a little wheel that keeps turning, but we're going nowhere. There is an exit strategy. So, Lord, I pray that as I preach your word this morning, that you will help me to speak in coherent ways, that, Lord, your message will go forth, and may we all have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each and every one of us. Dearly loved by you, Jesus, you went to the cross, and your ministry continues on as you sit there at the right hand of the Father through the Holy Spirit. You are ever present with your people, and you said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Thank you for that promise, and thank you for this day. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. When Janice and I were much younger, and we had to face the fact that we are mortal, so we had to go see a lawyer, because obviously when you buy a house, when you have children, you know, you have to think beyond the day. And so one of the most difficult things for us when making out our will was, who do we leave in charge of our minor children, God forbid, should something happen to the both of us? A key factor to us was making sure that Nate and Missy would be taken to church, that they would continue on hearing the praises of God and learning from His Word. That was critical to us. We had family members who would love them. We had family members who would definitely take care of them, but would they raise them in the admonition and the fear of the Lord? This weighed heavy on us. And so that was one of our most difficult decisions. But think about this. God the Father had to make the same decision. Who would care for His only begotten Son? You know, when it comes to the birth of Jesus, I told you, Mary takes the center stage. I mean, Jewish women who knew the prophecy had lived with the anticipation, maybe I might be selected by Yahweh to bear the Messiah. But you know, standing beside her quietly was Joseph. Just as Jesus selected the original 12 disciples, it was God the Father who chose the couple who would care for God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Think of it. God the Son, who dwelt in eternity past, who dwelt before time began, the one who spoke creation into existence. When you read Genesis, you're reading Jesus at work speaking the universe into existence, the will of God the Father. Now He's going to take on a whole new role, and He's going to take on human flesh and be born in humanity. Think of that. If that's not mind-boggling, how do you take the second person of the Trinity and wrap Him in the flesh of a precious little baby within the womb? It's amazing. Joseph and Mary had no idea what God's plans were for them. I mean, here they were. They were a couple in love. They were engaged. They were making wedding plans. They maintained the purity of their relationship through the whole ordeal. Mary would find out from an angel. Gabriel appeared to her. You read about it in Luke chapter 1. Problem. Mary is in the betrothal period. She was in the process of getting married. And this was a serious stage in Jewish culture. To the fact that when Joseph would find out, and he realized it wasn't his baby. Remember, we heard it in the scripture reading. He was thinking, how might I get out of this arrangement? She communicates to Joseph this heavenly message that she received from the angel Gabriel. Can you imagine what Joseph thought? Can you imagine how he felt? My bride-to-be, the one I love, she's pregnant. Pregnant with God's baby? While Joseph is an honorable name, clearly, this man is no ordinary Joseph, no ordinary Joe. So, what do we know about this man that God the Father chose to entrust His only begotten Son to? Well, Scripture tells us that he is a carpenter from an insignificant town known as Nazareth. Nazareth was in Lower Galilee, and it belonged to the tribe of Zebulun. It was located some 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem. We do know from Matthew 1 verse 20 and Luke chapter 2 verse 4, Joseph is in the family tree of King David. This is significant. So this man Chosen by God the Father, let's look real briefly at his resume. He has no family experience. I mean, he's never been married before. Never had any kids, so he's not like, you know, like when Janice and I were trying to decide who would take care of our children, somebody who had family experience. He had none. He was engaged to be married. He was a humble carpenter. He wasn't wealthy. He didn't come from, I mean, other than the fact he was part of the family tree of King David, he was just a humble carpenter who worked with his hands. Yet he is the man that God the Father chose. So taking the clues from Scripture, we know he was a man of remarkable faith, remarkable integrity, and humility. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, we read, because Joseph was a righteous man, keep those words in mind, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. That adjective, righteous, is key to understanding who this man was. Joseph was a righteous man. The Basic Bible Dictionary defines the word righteous as right and good. Joseph was a right and good man. He was a man whose faith is rightly placed in Almighty God. And because his faith is rightly placed in the one true God, his actions proved this to be so. He walked the talk. We have a lot of people in our culture, they will speak of the Lord's praises. I remember when the COVID hit, we had a gentleman who was working in youth ministry, and he would talk about God's great and God's good. And then when it hit, he was wearing triple mask. And I'm thinking, man, where is your faith? If God is, you know, you live and move and breathe in the Lord. Rubber meets the road when crisis hits, does it not? And here's a crisis that's hitting Joseph. His dearly, he loves her. She's pregnant. This is unfathomable. I don't know if he was thinking, yeah, right, an angel. I'm not sure, but we know that it was enough doubt that he was like, I'm going to not shame her publicly. I'm not going to, you know, he had every right, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to end this as quietly as possible so that no more harm comes to either one of us. He knew full well that the child within her womb was not his child. So yet what does he do? Well, he doesn't allow his anger. He doesn't allow great disappointment to overcome him. And he doesn't want Mary to be publicly disgraced. I mean, think about when Jesus, remember when they caught the woman in adultery? You read it in the Gospels, and they brought her to Jesus. They were trying to trap Jesus because, what are you going to do now, teacher? And so they wanted to stone her. And then Jesus bent over, and in the sand, he was writing some things. We don't know what he wrote, but a lot of Bible teachers believe he was writing down things he knew of the accusers. Secret sins that they had done. And he said to them, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And they all just quietly disappeared. Joseph was a merciful man. He was not a legalistic man because he didn't demand justice. Clearly he was hurt. Clearly he was disillusioned. Whatever. But he was trying to do what was right. God knew his thoughts, though, and God had to move to intervene. So he speaks. God speaks to Joseph in a dream. God never spoke to Mary in a dream, but he does to Joseph. In Matthew 1, verses 20 to 23, we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This was clearly a reference to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where the prophet Isaiah, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Joseph would have also known the prophecy found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 16, that promised King David that his throne would be an everlasting throne. Joseph is in the family tree of King David. So what does Joseph do when he woke up? We read about it in verse 24 of Matthew 1. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Remember, Joseph is a righteous man. In verse 25, we're also told, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus, just like he was told to do. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Despite what our Roman Catholic friends say, their theology is in error, maintaining that Mary was a perpetual virgin all of her life. After the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary would eventually consummate their marriage, and God would bless them with additional children that they would have together. We learn the names of Jesus' brothers, his earthly brothers, in Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, starting with verse 55, it says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us?" Well, we know about James because he would write the epistle of James, and he would be a powerful leader in the Christian church in Jerusalem. And we know about Judas, aka Jude, because he would write a short letter in the New Testament bearing his name. Now, how many sisters did Jesus have? It just uses the plural sister, so that means at least two, but it could have been more than that. We don't know. Scripture doesn't say. But think about this. When God the Father chose Joseph to be the father of the Lord Jesus, he knew exactly what he was doing. And remember, God sees beyond the moment. Joseph was in the process of getting married when all of this happened to him. So, today, in your outline, I would like to look at three qualities that made Joseph a good husband and a great father. Being the earthly father of Messiah. Think about this, guys. Joseph was picked to be the dad, the earthly dad, to Messiah. That clearly brings with it certain responsibilities. And maybe Joseph might have felt overwhelmed, but God had confidence. God the Father, that is, had confidence in him. So the first quality that we see in Joseph that all Christian dads should desire to be is, number one, Joseph was pastor to his family. Oh, wait a minute. Isn't that a calling where you lead a church? Well, that's one meaning of the word pastor, but the word means shepherd. Look at the Old Testament. You will see that men of God were called by God to be spiritual leaders of their home, within their families, if they had servants and so forth, they were to be the spiritual leaders. We see this in the Old Testament where Noah and Job and Abraham and others, they would offer a sacrifice of atonement on behalf of their family. Being a man of God, Joseph cared for the spiritual needs of the family. How do I know this? Luke chapter 2, verses 21 and 22 says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him," Notice it's the capital H because we're talking about Jesus. I appreciate the New King James and the New American Standard. When it's talking about God, when it's talking about Jesus, pronouns like he and him are capitalized. So I know it's talking about not just any him, but him. He was named Jesus when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had completed. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Why were they doing this? Well, according to the law, every firstborn male had to be consecrated to the Lord. Joseph knew Scripture. Oh, he didn't have the New Testament, but he had the Old Testament. And he knew that this is what a follower of Yahweh, a lover of God, had to do. You take your firstborn son and you consecrate him to the Lord. So they went to Jerusalem to do that. Joseph knew Scripture. On that day when Jesus was dedicated, a righteous and devout man named Simeon was also there in the temple. We are told in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, it had been revealed to him, speaking of Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So for our Jewish friends who have English translations, they will say the Lord's Messiah. Overjoyed, Simeon took baby Jesus in his arms with such delight. And he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." In Luke chapter 2, verse 33, we're told that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. There it is, capitalized again. They marveled at what Simeon had said in his prayer, in his blessing pronounced over the baby. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Every year they faithfully left Nazareth and went to Jerusalem, like all good Jews did, to celebrate the feast of Passover. This is what Jesus grew up doing. This is what his siblings grew up doing as a family. His parents, not Mary, took all the children by herself off to the Passover, and Joseph, he's too busy. I got to work here in the shop. I don't have time. This is why it says he was a righteous man, because he also had faith in the Almighty. And that's why he was chosen along with his wife, Mary, to be the parents to the infant Jesus. Joseph modeled faith and obedience to his family. And dads who love Jesus in this house, we need to do the same with our children. Just like it was important to my wife and I when we had to do a will. If something happened to both of us, and God, praise God, nothing did. But we didn't live with that denial that it couldn't happen. We had to have a plan in place so that our children would go on hearing about the goodness of Jesus. God has no grandchildren. He has sons and daughters of the Most High. That's why our kids have to come to faith. Because I can't save my kids. I can't save grandkids. I can only speak for myself when I stand before the Almighty. That's why it's so important to model, to live out our faith, to walk the talk. Secondly, Joseph was a protector. Consider how he tried to protect Mary before he found out. He tried to protect the one he loved. I can't marry you because it's not my baby, but I don't want to bring you to shame, so I'm going to try to work this out quietly, quietly. And God intervened. And then after Jesus was born, we know that the Magi, I mean, when you see the manger scene and the three wise guys are there, biblically, we read in Scripture in Matthew chapter 2, they came to the house. They didn't come to the manger. They didn't get there that soon, although they were en route, okay? So they come to the house. And when they arrived in Jerusalem first, before they got to Mary and Joseph, obviously, they asked King Herod, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Just as God had done before, he would speak to him through a dream after the Magi came to the house. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, we hear, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." The second time. Didn't come to Mary. Went to Dad. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Oh, remember what Herod said to the Magi? "Oh, guys, when you find out where the Messiah is, come back and let me know. Because I want to go there and I want to worship him too." Liar. He wanted him dead. And so Joseph was warned. So what does Joseph do? He does exactly what the angel tells him to do. He demonstrates his love for Mary and for the infant Jesus, and he takes them in unwavering obedience to Egypt. He chooses God and what he wants. He chooses faith over fear. He didn't triple mask it and run. He chooses, "I'm going to go where the Lord tells me." He was just a carpenter, but in that moment, he became a warrior and a protector of his wife and his infant son. Finally, the third thing that makes Joseph a great husband and a great dad: he was a provider. You know, Jewish society considered it very important to know a trade. We see this even in the book of Acts. The apostle Paul, who was Saul before he became a follower of Jesus, and then he took on his Latin name, Paul, you'll notice he was trained to be a Pharisee, a Jewish lawyer of Jewish law. And he was a great scholar, okay? All of this in his BC days. But we also know that after he came to faith and the Spirit would lead him all throughout Asia and Europe and he would preach the gospel of Jesus, he didn't want to be a burden sometimes to these fledgling groups of believers, these small churches. So we would read how he was a tent maker. Acts chapter 18, verse 3. That's where we learn he knew how to make tents. He had a trade skill in addition to all that biblical knowledge that he had. Joseph, too, would have taught his sons a valuable trade as a carpenter. This alone tells us that Joseph was a provider. Jesus would have worked with his earthly father for many years in the carpentry shop. Think about this. How old was Jesus when he began his ministry as Messiah? Do you know, class? 30. He was 30 years old. So what was he doing before that? He was living in his father's house, working with the family business. Remember, Jesus began at age 30. So to see those interactions, wouldn't you? I mean, there are false gospels out there where people claim to tell us what Jesus did as a child. Scripture is absolutely silent on it because that's not where the focus should be. But oh, to be able to be alive in those years leading up to him starting his public ministry, to see the interaction with Jesus and Joseph in the carpenter shop. It's just got to be an amazing, I guess I can only use my imagination because there's nothing that I can read that would tell me what it was like. Joseph is often the forgotten man in Jesus' birth. But he was an important person in the birth and in the life of Jesus as he was growing up. So though there were many with the name Joseph, and Joseph is an honorable name in Scripture, he was no ordinary Joe. because he was chosen by God the Father to raise and to care for the Messiah until Messiah was to carry out the mission of why he left the Trinity and took on human flesh. Joseph was a devout man of faith. And as the scriptures say, Joseph was a righteous man. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has sons and daughters. And some might be saying, well, how do I become a son of the Most High? How do I become a daughter of the Most High? Well, Jesus said in the Gospels, if you don't believe I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. And he said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I've come to save the world. Because you see, the world is already condemned. We already knew we had a problem when Jesus arrived. So he says, trust in me. And so that's what we do. That's what I did when I was 16. When a pastor was sharing the gospel with me, I simply prayed, confessing my sin, knowing that I was lost without hope, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I didn't know what all of that would mean. I just knew that I was desperate. And that sounded like a marvelous, marvelous thing. And it's been quite an adventure all these years. Being 16 years old in a home where we didn't go to church occasionally when somebody would invite us. But boy, there was a desire in me after that day to want to be in the house of God. And I have been a faithful church attender all these years because I came to recognize who Jesus is. And he invaded my space and he changed me. And he wants to do that for all of you. And I know for many of you, I've heard your testimonies. It's happened. That's why you're here. That's why you're giving Jesus praise. But that's how you become a follower of Jesus. You confess Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I thank you for this holy gathering of your people. I thank you for the ministry in music and song that we were blessed to have today. Lord, I thank you for everyone on the stage, for giving themselves to you and saying, Lord, And I remember when they shared how it was their vision was to be in one place at one time, all the time. And then, Lord God, how you changed that to have them see that you had a greater purpose, that there was more than just one place at one time, but there were other churches that could be blessed by this kind of music. So I pray your blessings upon them. And I pray, Father, as we go and have this meal together, that you will bless the food to our bodies. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, Amen. Amen.